Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
Now turn to our scripture reading from this evening, which is found in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 24. Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 24. Now, what we looked at last week, the chapter 1 is really the 3,000-foot overview of creation, the rapid pace of day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6. We slow down slowly to look at day 6 in verses 26 to 30. But chapter 2 introduces a more detailed account of day 6, and it's still the same day 6, but it's more it's more detailed, more up close. It's that slower pass-by, lower feet. So you can see the detail. Last week we looked at the Garden of Eden as we saw it, or the Temple of Eden. God placed man in there to work it, to keep it. Then we saw also the covenant of works with the tree of knowledge and good and evil. But also we had a glimpse of eternity. This probationary period, which is given to us with the image of the tree of life, that God made man to dwell with him forever. And this week we turn to the same detail, but the blessing, the creation ordinance of marriage and the creation of woman. So we look at this in verses 28 to 25. But before we read God's word together, let us go to him in prayer. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you knowing that we are weak and needy and need your help. Lord, we pray that you would use us to be able to hear through your Spirit, to be able to hear the words which you have, that we might see how you have made man, male and female, after your own image. Lord, we pray that we would leave here seeing the beauty of marriage and the beauty of the different sexes and the genders which you have made in male and female. And we pray that we would be able to see that as a glory and glorifying unto you as our Creator. Lord, we pray that we would see the beauty in all that you have made and glorifying you and enjoy you forever. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to the end of the chapter. This is the word of the Lord. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the livestock and all the birds of the heavens and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore man shall leave his father and his mother, and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked, and were not ashamed. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. Martin Luther said, "There is no more lovely, friendly, and charming relationship, communion or company, than a good marriage." Winston Churchill said, "My most brilliant achievement was my ability to be able to persuade my wife to marry me." Socrates, the philosopher, said, "By all means marry. If you get a good wife, you will be happy. If you get a bad one, you will be a philosopher." George Swinnock said, "A gracious wife satisfies a good husband and silences a bad one." Tonight we look at this passage which gives us the creation of man and female, the female and the complementarian relationship which they share. Tonight we see a lot of firsts, as we have seen before all of creation. There's many firsts as we look at the 6 days, that everything was made out of nothing. And there was lots of firsts, but tonight we will see 5 firsts. The first is we come with the first problem. In verse 18 it says, "The Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make for him a helper fit for him." 11 times this word is used, good, in the opening accounts of Genesis. It's been used up to this point. But this, it's all been good. But now this is the first not good we see. What was not good? It was not good that man was alone. Before man knew his need, or even he knew that he was alone, God saw that it was not good for man to be alone. Literally translated, it is not good in the being of a man by himself. It shows the essence and the need for man to have a companion. Now, we need to understand, always I think there's these disclaimers you need to possibly say. When it says that it's not good for man to be alone, we need to understand that this is not only speaking about marriage. It does speak about marriage, but it's not singling out marriage as the only way that you could understand it. Paul commands in Corinthians 7, "Now as a concession, not as a command, I say this, I wish that all were as I am myself, but each has his own gift from God, and one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it's good for them to remain single as I am." That Paul explains there's a concession, there's an exception, that anyone who is alone without a partner doesn't then need to go get married. But this is an exception. It doesn't then mean that everyone must remain single or everyone must be married. But what it really says is that marriage is good and God has made man male and female for one another, but also that we need one another through fellowship, not just through the union of marriage. The greatest place on earth you think of going to there, maybe a child might think of going to Disney World or somewhere, a theme park. You could think about going there, but going there by yourself, sharing that by yourself can be difficult. And this passage speaks about a man and a woman who become husband and wife. And marriage is a gift from God, as Paul explains. But so is singleness. And that a life of being single or a widow might be difficult to some. Some might remain single and wish to be married, whereas others might have been married and now widowed. It can have a difficult effects. And to turn to this passage, it can be difficult to hear that marriage is good, it's beautiful, but it's also understanding that when we turn to this passage does speak of marriage, but it does have a broader meaning rather than just singularly marriage, that it's good for us to not be alone. We walk the path which God has set before us, and we rejoice when other people rejoice and weep with those who weep. But the great truth is that the church also functions as this, that it's not good for us to be alone. One of the things we say every day, we believe in the communion of the saints. That we share that union with Christ, but we share that union and fellowship with one another. That even a single person doesn't feel alone when they're in the church. That even someone who is widowed doesn't feel alone when they're in the church. We have another, that we're like a giant family. So we have this first problem that comes before us, that it's not good for a man to be alone. But then we see this first task, which is completed by man. We see this in verses 19 and 20. "Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. Whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. And man gave names to all the livestock and all to the birds of the heavens and every beast of the field. But Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him." Now we see the similarities between how God made man and also how he made beast. Both man and beast were made from the ground. But there's a heightened tension when there comes to this, that they're very similar. But he does not bear, the creatures do not bear the image of God. There's this difference. They're similar yet different. God brings them to Adam. He presents them to Adam, and Adam names them. And whatever he named them, that was it, name. The Lord presented them lions, tigers, bears, fish, aardvark, ostrich, all of the things brought before Adam. And this is the first task that's actually given to man that we actually see him complete. God told them in 1:28, God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and every living creature that moves on the earth." And also he said before in verse 15 that we looked at last week, "And the Lord took the man and put him in the garden to work it and keep it." That as the Lord comes and brings Adam the creature to name, this is a sign of his dominion, his authority, his using him as a vice regent in the garden to work it, to keep it. But again, we see this problem arise, that there was no helper fit for Adam. There's no helper fit for him. God did not bring or present a helper fit or opposite before him. But then we see the blessing which God gives Adam. We have the first problem, the first task, and now the first woman made for man. Verse 21 and verse 22. "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed it up in its place with flesh. And the rib the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man." Now he causes Adam to fall into a great sleep. This same word is used when God makes Abraham fall into a deep slumber when the Abrahamic covenant was given to him in Genesis 15, that these pieces of sacrifices and then this smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passes between it. Or the same word is also used in Jonah. Apparently, in Jonah 1 when he falls asleep. This is what the Lord does to him. It's nothing on Adam's own accord. It's nothing that Adam does. But the Lord sees the need and creates for Adam. We've seen this before, that the Lord creates things of beauty and splendor, of gold and rubies and things in the garden. That there was fruit that was pleasing to the eye and a delight to taste. That the Lord, this is nothing new that the Lord has done. The Lord has done this from the start. That God is a generous God, creating things not only for His own glory, but also that we might enjoy these things that are set before us. Flowers and sunrises and all of these things that point unto our glory, but we also can get a delight in them. And this is what God does when He creates Eve, the woman. One commentator says this, "A full description of the woman's creation is unique to all the other Near Eastern accounts. The Hebrews' lofty estimation of womanhood and its place in creation was not widely held by ancient civilizations. And Israel itself failed at times to give proper recognition to the honor to women. The law of Israel, however, was designed to protect those who were commonly subject to abuse by society, the woman, the orphan, the widow, the alien. And Genesis' account of woman's creation demonstrates that God intended women to be equally important for the purposes of providence." That He sees this need and creates woman out of the rib of Adam. Heard some commentators exclaim that she's the crown of creation. That all of these things that God had made, and here woman is at the last final touch. But He makes for Adam a helper. Now we need to understand this as role, not worth. That when we look at these things and we understand, when we hear the word helper nowadays, we think of structure and society and lesser, greater. But Eve is placed alongside Adam to help him to carry out this creation ordinance. So the creation ordinance is given to man and female. And as we looked, you cannot be fruitful and multiply if you only have a man. That God gave Adam and Eve this creation ordinance to go forth and fill the earth, to subdue it, have dominion over all the creatures. Paul uses this kind of argument as well. He goes back to this as looking to Eve being created. Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians 11, where he says, man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Or in Timothy 2:13, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. But helper is not a derogatory term. Helper is a great reference, and God is even referenced as helper. Exodus 18:4 says, the name of the other, Eliezer, for it said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. The God helped them. When Deuteronomy 33:7, it says, and he said to Judah, hear, O Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring them to his people, and with your hands contend for them, and be a help against his adversaries. Or as we read this morning in Psalm 70, verse 5, I am poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay. Or the famous Psalm 121. I lift my eyes up to the hills, and where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who has made heaven and earth. That we see incredible value and worth given to women and the role of women. That God has made man, male and female, both after his image. We should not think of helper as a janitor, but rather of high honor and esteem, of a vice president or a chief of staff that comes alongside to carry and help the man. Now, this is unpopular in today's society, but we need to listen to God rather than man. That God has made male and female, and they are different. We see male and female as a gift of God, and we do this to be able to glorify God how he intended. But I think sometimes we can often take passages like this and then interpret them through the lens not of Scripture, but of society. So we see that God has made them male and female, that he has given clear gender roles. But those gender roles doesn't then mean men cannot cook, that women cannot do physical tasks. But we are commanded that men are to lead as Christ leads the church. The cultural mandate is given to man, male and female. But we also see in Genesis 15-17 that the instructions of eating the forbidden fruit is given to Adam and Adam alone. And then when we look at the fall, when God comes to speak, he comes and speaks first to Adam. There is a role. And we'll look at this briefly, but I want to comment. Matthew Henry has a beautiful quote about the role and where the location from where the woman was made. Matthew Henry says this, that the woman was made of the rib out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, near his heart to be beloved. Out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved. The woman is distinguished from all the other animals. She's not in order of the animals, but she is with man to be able to dominate them. But out of the side, equal, protected, and beloved by man. Man, your wife has two eyes to see things differently than you, two ears that hear differently, a heart that cares differently, lips to be able to speak differently. Women, your husband is not your master. Christ is your master, and you submit to him. You are not his slave. Husband and wife, there are two distinct roles that each share. We get a glimpse of this here. The woman is a helper to man. The man has a responsibility to teach to his wife God's word. But also with this great responsibility comes greater judgment. God brings the man animals and brings also the woman to man. And the man names the woman, as we saw that pattern before. It's hard to describe roles when you come to this. Should men take out the trash? Who looks after the balance in the checkbook? When do you put your foot down? But husbands are to protect, provide, lead, and guide. However, sadly, I think in society we have a lot of boys that do not understand their role. They neglect, divide, have greed and pride. I think it's hard to be able to say what it is to be a man. I once saw a list on the internet which gave you 100 things that you had to do to be a man. And a lot of these things, I think, are unhelpful. But I think maybe if you turn to the qualifications of an elder. Now, this is not an impossible task in which to reach. It's not the bar at the height. It's the bare minimum. These are not impossible tasks to be able to do. But here's maybe what a godly husband, father, man looks like. He should be above reproach. He should be a husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money, manage his household well, with dignity, keeping his children submissive, well thought of by outsiders. Or the Proverbs 18 says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Maybe Ephesians 5 you could go to and look at what a godly husband looks like. That he loves his wife, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the word. That he might be able to present her like Christ presents the church before him. That you are to love your wives, love Christ as himself. Thomas Brooks says, if you're a man of holiness, you must look more of a portion of grace in the wife than a portion of gold with a wife. You must look more after righteousness than riches, more after piety than money, more after what inheritance she has in heaven than the possessions she has on earth, more at what interest she has in Christ than that the interest she has in creatures, more at her being newborn than her being highborn. More at her mean good than all other worldly goods. That may be a helpful, a lot of things that you can cover, but here's, I think, what the Bible describes as an aspect of being a godly man. But now we turn to a godly wife. Proverbs 31 is the passage in which you would go to turn, to think about this. A godly wife is trusting. She does good, not harm. She seeks, she works, she brings, she provides food, she purchases land, she plants, she perceives business decisions. She's hardworking, she's generous, she makes bed coverings, linen garments, makes deliveries, speaks wise word, not apathetic. She is called blessed and praised by her husband. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Or again, you could turn to Ephesians 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for your husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, for his body and himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so your also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Or in 33, let the wife see that she respects her husband Again, it's hard to put in categories of what this looks like. I think many of the things that you would possibly consider as feminine in our culture or society, you know, it is as an elder of the church that is meant to be hospitable. But then you also see in Proverbs 31 that she is the one that provides food. She purchases land. She plants. That to put these categories, it might be a little bit difficult. But the roles of a helper, again, that I keep on going back to that Matthew Henry quote, that out of the side to be her equal, under her arm to be protected, and near her heart to be beloved. And the fourth first we see is the first words of a man. The very first words recorded about man saying are about his wife, about the woman that is before him. Isn't that an interesting thing to think about? The Lord speaking things into existence and proclaiming things, and here man is calling the woman her name. But this almost poem starts by saying this one, animal after animal, Mr. and Mrs. Lion come before him, Mr. and Mrs. Giraffe, Mr. and Mrs. Horse, Mr. and Mrs. Cardinal, but there's no one for him, no one that is before him. But this one, this time, there's one who is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. The bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh is personal, it's intimate. First, maybe love poem. The others shared the same dirt, but she shares the same DNA. She is made in the image of God. The others just share the same clay in which they're made of. See this from verse 18, this terrible tension that is mentioned. It is not good for man to be alone. But now, in verse 23, all is very good. Adam has a hand to hold, ears that are able to hear him, and he can hear her, eyes to be able to behold, a helper for the garden to help him serve it and keep it. See many differences between men and women. You know the book, Men is from Mars and Women are from Venus. However, at this moment, Adam exclaims, the bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. He doesn't see the differences, but he sees the similarities between them. But then he gives her a name. Hebrews, the word just woman is Isha, and man means Ish. They sound alike. There before him stands someone who is bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. And now we turn to the first marriage of a man and a woman. See this in verses 24 and 25. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. It's interesting, even at this point, they have no father, they have no mother. But we see this creation ordinance of marriage. And we looked at this before, that there's three things that are given through creation that are referenced back in Scripture as being light of nature, things that just happen. And marriage is one of these creation ordinances, that it's even before the fall, we see this creation ordinance of marriage, that a man shall leave his mother and father and hold fast to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That they shall leave one household to be another. They should hold fast to each other, to be one flesh together. I don't need to go into details about this tonight, but it's not merely just a physical act. I think it is a physical act of being one flesh, and I think that's why it's important that rape is such a horrendous crime. But it's not merely just a physical thing. We see this in Corinthians 6, that You do not know who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her. Paul uses this, that two will become one flesh. That is more than just physical, that you're uniting with one another. This is why in culture it's such an ugly thing that we see, that it's really degrading marriage, degrading the roles, that sex is just a pleasurable activity. Just a very intimate handshake. But it's a beautiful gift given by God that man and woman would become one flesh to be able to carry out their mandate in which they're given to be fruitful and to multiply. There comes something more than just the union of two bodies, but the union of two souls. The love for one another deepens. They also were naked and not ashamed. What an interesting thing to consider, the effects of the fall, as we look at this in the next chapter. But at this point, in the moment, they were not ashamed. The marriage at this point really is what you would call the honeymoon period. There is no sin before them. The garden around them to be able to work together. Again, Matthew Henry comments, the institution of the ordinance of marriage and the setting of the law of it. The Sabbath and married were two ordinances instituted innocently, in the former of the preservation of the church, the latter for the preservation of the world of mankind. But here, marriage is instituted as a preservation of the world of mankind. We have this leaving and cleaving. This involves this public declaration in the sight of God that marriage is not a private matter, that it's done in public. It involves a declaration of intention and reorganization of relationship. Again, Jesus quotes this when in Matthew 19. He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And he said to them, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. So are they no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore has God joined together, let no man separate." Here is the union of two people, but God is the one who has joined them together. And what a beautiful thing it is, even just to stop and consider right at this point, that this is ultimately a type that points forward to Christ and His union between Christ and His church. Paul quotes this in that Ephesians 5 passage. Therefore a man shall leave his mother, father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying it refers to Christ and the church. The mystery is that here in the garden, there is a type pointing to Christ and His bride. One of the most beautiful images of intimacy between two people is the image of Christ and His people. Christ is the husband who leads perfectly, who loves warmly, who embraces tenderly, who corrects sternly, provides generously, gives of Himself unselfishly, and dies for His bride's place that she may live. What a glorious image, even when we see the broken shadow of two sinful, a sinful man and a sinful woman. Points to the greatest image of Christ as the husband who dies for His bride. And here we have it in somewhat of a seed form in Genesis, pointing to that Christ and His union with His people. God has done all of the work thus far. Man has said a few lines, and He's really only seen, speaking of the creation which is before Him. Don't mean to be crass, but we live in a society that seeks to erase God and then come up with new terms of understanding of the world. But they don't even know which bathroom to use. Gender is not a social construct. Marriage and marriage roles are not social constructs that are imposed on society across generations. No, gender is how God made man, male and female, after his own image. Marriage is not a social construct because God created it. God instituted it. Marriage roles are not social constructs, but if understood biblical, even before the fall. However, we need to understand that the fall is coming. That we have let culture speak into how we read the Bible. And sadly, we often abuse power and manipulate it to get what we want. Either overutilizing the understanding of male as head and abusing people within the church, not understanding that out of the side to embrace, to protect, to beloved, or to degrade gender roles specifically and just say that there is no difference between male and female. We need to find a balance in the middle, that God did actually make them male and female. We need to return to the Creator who made everything, who made it for His own glory, that then we might be able to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Let us go to Him in prayer. O gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You and come before You that You are the Maker of all things. Lord, You have made male and female after Your own image. We give You thanks and praise that even though this might be confusing for some or even us to able to understand and be able to apply to our lives, that we look unto Your Word for direction. Lord, bless our marriages as we reflect You and the Christ in the church, that we would, as men, lead as Christ led and loved the church. Lord, as a sacrificial love, giving ourselves unto our wives and sacrificing ourselves. Lord, we pray also that we might glorify You in our marriage and our relationships with one to another, that we might be able to point unto You and give You glory and enjoy You forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.